Welcome to Near Town Church this morning. Forgive me as I kind of cough my way through the sermon this morning. I'm going to do my best not to do that, but the outlook is not too good on that. I want to thank Russell for letting me fill his very large shoes this morning. Some even said, you know, I kind of look a little bit like Russell up here. When Russell was in the eighth grade, that's kind of what he looked like. But no, if you guys don't know who I am, my name is Matt Parrish. I'm one of you. I am just someone who sits out there in the congregation most of the time. And Russell has bravely allowed me to come and present a message this morning. And so the question that we are answering this morning together is, what is church? Now, I know that we all have many different ideas in our own minds, even if it's in your own subconscious, of what church is, okay? You've been most likely here in the South, if you're from the South, which I know not all of you are, but if you are from the South, you've been exposed to church at some point in time in your life. And so you probably have some sort of idea about what church is about. And so with all the different ideas that are out there, I thought, I'm going to Google it and see what Google has to say. So Wikipedia, and we all know Wikipedia is the gospel, says that church, it is a building often simply called a church. It's a building used for religious activities, particularly worship services. The term in its architectural sense is most often used by Christians to refer to their religious buildings, but can be used for other religions. So, is that all church is? Just a building? Just a space? I think that since we all have probably some sort of different idea as to what church is, and because some of us have been hurt by the church, right? You don't have to show your hands, but I would imagine in a room full of this many people, there are people here that have been hurt or turned off by the church at some point in their life. Some of us may view it as a house of rules or a den for hypocrites. And so I thought it might be useful as we go down this path to figure out what the church is, that we first talk about what the church is not. So, what the church is not, the first thing I would tell you is the church is not a building. It's not just a space. It's not an architecturally designed space as a school would be for learning or a hospital would be for caring for the sick. Now, we do meet in a space every Sunday and we say that we're going to church and we come to this space and we are very blessed to have this location and this building here in the city and the place that we have it. We met in the YMCA for a long time and we prayed and sought after a space that we could meet here in the Near Town area, and God opened some doors and we were allowed to come and meet into this space. But if you haven't noticed yet, we meet in an elementary school. So less than 48 hours ago, there were children eating lunch in this room, throwing their food and making fun of their friends and squirting chocolate milk out of their nose. And there's nothing particularly spiritual about this place. So church is not just simply a building. Church is also not just a social club. Now, we encourage social interaction at church. I hope, and we all hope, that you've gained some solid friendships in the midst of your attendance here at this gathering. And I know that I have. I've met some really great people and formed some really great friendships. So we encourage that, but it's not just a social club. It's different than that. There are a lot of social clubs you can join. There are social clubs for single mothers. There are social clubs for basketball players. There are book clubs. There is even a social club for grown men who love the show My Little Ponies. It's true. They're called the Bronies. I'm not making this up. I don't know a whole lot about it, but Russell's big into it, and he was telling me about it. So if that's your thing, you know, check that out. There's also a lot of social clubs that do a lot of great things for the community. They do a lot of good work. The Shriners have a hospital down in Galveston and all over the nation, really, that do some of the best work for burn care that we have in the nation. But the church is different. The church is not simply a social club. There are things that set the church apart from that. We're going to get into that here in a moment. The last thing I would tell you that the church is not, it's not perfect. Church is not perfect. Newsflash. If they let me in here, the church is not perfect. Have you ever heard the saying, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because then it won't be perfect anymore? We're a group of imperfect people. We're a group of, dare I say it, hypocrites. Because as much as we would like to act and talk and think and be this type of person we have in our head, we fall short of that, right? It's one of the reasons why we meet together and worship in the way that we do. It's because we need God's grace. So the church is not perfect. Let's not fool ourselves. If this is your first time to a church, or this church in particular, just know that we are a bunch of messed up people, okay? Church is not perfect. So what is the church? We spent some time uncovering what the church is not. What is the church? So if you're taking notes, this is the time. This is the time to pull out your notepad and write this down. This is the big headline that I want you to wake up and remember tomorrow. These are the two things that separate the church from any other organization, any other group, any other body of people in the world, in all of civilization. Are you ready? The church is both the body and the bride of Jesus Christ. The church is the body and the bride of Jesus Christ. How many of you just, and be honest, this is just for me, no one's looking, how many of you have heard that the church is the body of Christ before? Okay, fair amount. How many of you have heard that the church is the bride of Christ before? Okay, good, you're tracking with me. The church is both the body and the bride. Now, the church consists of believers all over the globe, believers in Christ, and we function as a moving, working body of Jesus Christ, who is the head. Now, that's a big deal. We're going to focus on the body first, and then we're going to talk about the bride. And if we're going to talk about the body, we have to first start with the head, because that defines us as a group of people, right? It defines who we are. If I were to crawl up here on stage and look out among the congregation and saw a bunch of headless people, I wouldn't know who I was preaching to, right? And just in the same way, we as the body of Christ, me and you and us in Neartown amongst all the other churches throughout the globe, if we are the body, we're identified by our head, right? So that's a big deal. We're going to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Give you a second to get there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Russell does a great job of telling you where in the Bible, like what page it's on, and I failed miserably to do that this morning. Here we go. He, meaning Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. See, I wasn't making it up. There it is, black and white. He is the creator of all things, and even in all of the chaos that is swirling around in our lives, in every minute detail, in every breath that we breathe in and out, it's all being held together in Christ. He created it all through him, for him. He's holding it all together. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the God, man, and the flesh. That's a big deal. It sets us apart from every other group of people in history. No other group of people can say that the God of everything is the head of their body of believers. So what does this mean? It means that we function together in harmony as different parts with different jobs, and we all strive together toward a common goal, which is to glorify God. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 and 13. You don't have to go there if you don't want. Just read it or listen to it as I read it out to you. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit." This tells us that we were not meant to live the Christian life alone. I have heard it said by many of my own friends that my church can be, you know, my garage, or my church can be, you know, the fishing boat when I'm out on the lake and I see the beautiful sunrise, and I can connect with God in that way. True, you can connect with God in that way, and I encourage you to connect with God at any and all times, but you can't connect to the body in those places. You have to be with people to connect with the body. And if we are all members of this body, functioning, working members of this body, if we are not connected to that body, we're doing not only ourselves a disservice, but also the body a disservice. If I were to chop my hand off, which I would never do, but if I were to chop my hand off and set it on that table over there, would it still be my hand? Yes, would still be my hand. But it wouldn't be connected to my body anymore. It would do me no good. It has no utility laying on the table. It is simply my hand, and I can say it's my hand, and I can even visit it from time to time, but it does nothing functional for my body. And not only is my hand now functionless, useless in its utility, it has disabled the body. So now my body no longer functions in the way that it's supposed to because I chopped my hand off and put it on the table. Everyone making the connection there with me? If you are a believer in Christ, and you are not committing yourself to a body of believers, you are rendering yourself useless to the body, and you are disabling the body. That's just the solid gospel right there. It's a hard word to hear, but hey, no church is perfect. Find one and commit to it, right? If you think that Russell dresses funny, or that, you know, when I'm up here doing the music that I sing off key, which is probably true, there are lots of other churches that do things a little differently, you know, but you have to commit to a body of believers and function with them as this body. Now, it also says that we've all been baptized into one spirit. We've all been made to drink of one spirit. And so we should be in harmony together and believe together the foundational principles of the gospel. We don't have to agree in everything, and in fact, there are even parts of the Bible that we don't have to agree on. But we need to be on the same page when it comes to the big things, salvation, things like that. A perfect example of this is there are members of this assembly that love soccer. Jesse Outlaw, can I get an amen? Where you at, brother? Jesse Outlaw, Jonathan Kreitz, and Giovanni Arias. They all love soccer, and they always invite me. I've had several invitations to go to soccer games with them, and every time they invite me, I say, no, I'm not going. And Jesse, in particular, always bugs me and says, why? Just go and try it. And I say, I'm not going because I hate soccer. I hate it with every fiber of my being. Now, I will tell you that with those three gentlemen that I just mentioned, we agree on the need to help the poor. We agree on the need to feed the hungry. We agree on the need to preach the gospel to those that have not heard it. Those are foundational principles that we believe together, but we don't agree on everything. I think Jesse dresses funny, to be honest with you. Amen. Amen. So be in harmony with one another as the church, as the body of believers, we are the body of Christ, moving, working, functioning together, and we need to be in harmony with one another. If we're not, we need to search our own hearts and find where the sin is that has caused us to create discord. Be in harmony. Now, I mentioned that we are also the bride of Christ. Let's explore that. This is really the scripture here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. We're going to start at 22. They read, I think, from 25, but I'm going to go from 22 to 32. If you've kind of been checked out for most of this message, this is the place I need you to hone in. This is the place I need you to focus, because this is the landing pad that we're going to land the plane on here in just a little while. We're going to tie this message back into this scripture. So let's focus in on it as we read. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." I remind my sweet wife, Sarah, of that verse all the time. And she reminds me of a verse in Genesis where Abraham and Sarah are married, and Sarah is telling Abraham something, and God tells Abraham in the Bible, "Whatever Sarah tells you to do, do it." She's so cute. So, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." The whole idea of marriage that we have is based on the relationship of Jesus Christ to the church. That's why we do this whole thing called marriage, and the reason it looks the way it looks is because of Christ and the church. He goes on to say, "Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she," meaning the church, "might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." So not only are we the body, we're the bride whom Christ gave himself up for, that he might sanctify us and clean us up and present us to himself as this pure, spotless bride. Now, I don't know about you, but I am nowhere near this pure, spotless bride that is mentioned in this text. And so some work needs to be done here. We are at point A and we need to be at point B, because right now I feel like if I stood before Christ, I would be wearing a wedding dress, which is kind of a weird imagery, which is just covered in mud, right? And just I'm ragged and beaten and broken. And so how does he present us to himself in this way? There's a beautiful picture of this relationship between God and his people in the book of Hosea. Now, you don't have to turn there, because I'm going to walk you through the story. But the book of Hosea is about two things, really, two parallel stories. And those stories are this: God and his people, and at this point in time, as many other times in history, Israel, God's people, has strayed away from God. They have chased after idols. They have built handmade gods for themselves to worship, and God is angry. And Hosea, being a prophet of God in the northern kingdom of Israel around this time, King Jeroboam II reigned, Hosea is going to make a comparison between his marital relationship situation and God's covenant with his people. Okay, so Hosea did not have the rosiest of marriages. He takes a woman to be his wife, and her name is Gomer, which I'm hoping makes a comeback in the names. And in fact, I'll have to start working on Sarah if we have another. We've got a 6-month-old, and she's already kind of hinting like that she wants another one, and I think she's nuts. But, you know, she wants a little girl, and so that may be a trade-off. If we have a little girl, we can name her Gomer. I like that. So Hosea marries Gomer, and trouble breaks out immediately because Gomer, and I'm going to use, do we have any kids left in here? The Bible calls Gomer a wife of whoredom. She chases after her lovers and commits adultery against Hosea. And they have 3 children, and those 3 children, you could speculate from the scripture, and some theologians believe that those 3 children were not his, that they were actually children that she had had with her lovers as she went off and committed adultery and chased after all of her lovers. And so at some point in the story, Hosea, heartbroken by this reality, and just really, I mean, just imagine that, you know, he's just torn up over it. And either they separate or she leaves him and she goes off and chases after those lovers. And for a while, it's great. I mean, for a while, they're buying her jewelry. They're preparing beautiful, wonderful meals for her. She's got all that she wanted until it begins to turn on her. But see, this whole time, Hosea is missing her. He's pining for her. He loves her because she is his wife. And so as it goes downhill for Gomer, and she eventually ends up, her lovers turn on her, and she eventually ends up nothing more than just a sex slave, really. I mean, she's hit rock bottom. She is nothing more than someone who's trafficked, almost, and as a sexual slave, and she's hit rock bottom, and now she's dependent upon these people that have turned on her. And Hosea, in his love for her, he goes out and looks for her, and he's searching for her, and he finds her. He finds her broken and bruised and in chains, and he buys her back. He actually had to pay money for her and buys her back and restores her as his wife. He didn't say, go clean yourself up. Go clean yourself up and present yourself to me as a wife that I'm worthy of having, and I'll take you back. He saw her there in her chains, and he bought her back. This is a story of Hosea and Gomer. It's a story of God and Israel. It's a story of Christ and his body, the church. You see, we have chased after our lovers. We have gone off and, as the Bible puts it, played the whore. And we've chased after these things in the flesh that make us feel good, but we've become slaves to them over time. We've become chained by them. And so instead of the wrath of God pouring out on us, it poured out on Christ as he hung there on the cross. You see, God loved us so much that he went out looking for us, and he found us in this state of slavery, in this state of being torn and broken and beaten. And instead of telling us, go clean yourself up, I have the head of all creation, the God of all creation, who created everything, and in everything is held together in him, and he deserves a bride that is spotless and pure. Go clean yourself up. He doesn't say that. He sends Christ to the cross. And on the cross, in this mysterious transaction, we leave behind our sin and we become one flesh with Christ, buried with him in his death and raised to walk in newness of life. And in this mysterious exchange that Paul mentions, not of our own volition or of our own merit, we receive the righteousness of Christ because of the sacrifice that he made on the cross. And we can stand before Christ as this pure, spotless bride. And he has made us so. So let me ask you this. What are you chasing? Don't sit there and lie to yourself that you're not chasing something. Because even I am, even Russell is, even Lauren is, even Jesse Outlaw is, even all of these people, sorry to pick on you there, Jesse, we're all after something that is not the glory of God. Because God may have changed our hearts, but we still live in this body of flesh that fails us, right? What are you chasing after? If you are new to church and you're new to this idea of the fact that this man who was really God wrapped in flesh died on a cross to forgive you of your sin, if that is a new idea to you, let me give you some bad news and then the good news. The bad news is that there's nothing you can do about your situation. You, just as I was, just as Gomer was, we're dead in our sin. We're enslaved to it. We're chained by it. We're not getting out of that situation on our own. But the good news is that Christ knew that, and he sacrificed himself for us. And so, if that's something that really just pierces your heart, then you need to talk to someone about that. That's something that we should explore, because I believe that the Holy Spirit moves and works among us and can cause our hearts of stone to be replaced with a heart of flesh that can then be awake and alive to all the things that God has to offer us, including the grace and forgiveness that he gives us on the cross. So come just as you are.